Well, good morning, Mechanics Grove Saints. It's good to be with you. Our last time together, we talked about, you tell me, what did we talk about?
The invitations of God.
The invitations of God, correct. And what was one learning objective that you remember about the invitations of God? What was one thing you remember from that? Anything?
The question of Jesus, what do you want me to do for you?
Yeah, what do you want me to do for you? Good, good. Well, we're firing in all cylinders today. That's encouraging. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is always a miracle that you entrust your word to fallen man. That's just amazing. And so, Father, my prayer is that my brothers and sisters would hear your wheat and the chaff would pass by the wayside and they could have your words of life sustain them for this week, for your honor, for your glory, and for the healing of many. We trust you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I told you that this time I would tell you about the kinds of invitations, some examples of the invitations that God gives us. And these are our learning outcomes. I'm giving them to you right up front. So you can jot them in your bulletin or wherever you take notes. That way you'll have them. And when it comes around again in the sermon, you'll know what I'm talking about. The first kind of invitation or class, we might call it of invitation, we're going to talk about are those invitations to be changed by God. Invitations to be changed by God. The second one is sort of like it, but it's different. And we'll distinguish that at the time. And those are the invitations to become righteous, to become like God. To become righteous, to become like God. And lastly, the last class of invitations we'll look at are invitations to know God. Invitations to know God. This isn't know about God. This isn't about what God does. This is to God. God is an entity. God is spirit, and he can be known. Now, I'm using the plural sense here, invitations, because there are so many. And we will only be looking at a few examples of each invitation. And let me say once again, right up front, because folks get confused about all this. Everything I'm saying today is by grace, through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean there's not work involved. We have this curious notion that grace involves no work, which is just a silly thing to think about. I'll give you an example. Parents may pass a farm onto a son or a daughter, and that's a great deal of grace. But then no one in their right mind would say that no work was involved after that, right? It's like that. So it's by grace you've been saved, and now there's tremendous works to do in our Lord Jesus Christ, like it says in Ephesians 2. So please open your Bibles to Revelation 3, verse 14. This is the passage we began to explore last time, and you're going to keep your finger in it throughout this message as we make a reference to it. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 14. Again, this is the message of Christ, the resurrected Christ, to the church at Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as we saw last time, one could be tempted to think that this passage, the purpose of this passage of Scripture, is just to make one feel bad. But it's not that at all. All three of our types of invitations are found in this passage. This is a very good passage from our Lord Jesus. It's a passage full of love and concern for us. And the first type of invitations to be changed by God, is found in the first part of verse 18, where it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. Now, first of all, I don't want you to stumble by an invitation that says to buy something. We're a little bit guarded about that thing. You may have already received something in the mail, or you may have received that telephone call that says you are invited to a complimentary dinner, but then where you are invited to buy something. Look at this more in the sense that to follow Jesus always costs. The gospel always costs in some way or another. And Christians in other centuries perhaps had a greater sense of this than we might, but it always costs. It's still by grace, but there's a cost involved. So I want you to look at to buy in that frame of mind. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Well, what's this? Well, a passage from Peter's letters immediately comes to mind. And you can just jot this down. I'll be reading it. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 is the verse, but I'll start at 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now here's the verse. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in faith and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the gold refined by fire. Your faith tested through life circumstances so that it may be proven to be genuine and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This invitation, this kind of invitation, is echoed in James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, or as some versions say, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, this imagery of this invitation, this gold refined in the fire, is found throughout Scripture. And I'm just going to give you a few samples from the Old Testament. In Job 23:10, he says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Once again, the image of heating the gold, trying it, and skimming off the dross. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and so the Lord tests our hearts. Isn't that interesting? So both of these images talk about the assaying, the testing, the refining of metals. In the same way, God does the same for our hearts, and that's considered to be a good thing. Isaiah 48, verses 10 through 11 says, behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So what that's saying here is that left to our own devices, just left the way we are. So the Lord promises us eternal life. He promises us to live with him in eternity, either after our death or after his coming. But in this life, he wants to refine us. He's inviting us into this refining process. Why? So that his name is not profaned among the nations. Now think about this. This is true. How many times have you heard some Christian say something that was half-baked, and you went, oh my, that's not a witness. Okay, that's how his name is profaned. That's a person who needs to pass through fire. They need to grow up in Jesus. They need to have their heart tried. Now, how does this happen? In this life, trials will come. Trials will come. Ken, I read that same piece. My heart just broke. When Jay and Lois Garber were having their sale back in November, there was a number of plane there who were buying, snapping up cows at good prices, good cows. And I thought, boy, I hope it wasn't some of those who snapped up some cows, and now all of a sudden there's no outlet for your milk. What do you do with that kind of thing? You know, contemporary society looks for 1,001 ways to alleviate the pain when this kind of thing happens. That's why we have a painkiller problem. But Holy Spirit guides us past the therapeutic remedy. Holy Spirit says, just sit here a little bit. Sit here in this, because this is a place of refining. This is good for you. This is a great invitation by God to be positively changed by adversity instead of raging against it. Now, let me get down a little bit more in the weeds on this one. Men, especially men, can walk around with a little bit of a low-grade anger going. And how is that expressed? So that when a circumstance happens, or something, we were going about what we're doing, a circumstance happens, and we say, really? That's the reaction, that this anger is there. So whether you drop a hitch on your toe or, whatever the little circumstance, really? That little burst of anger, that's how we often traffic through life. By God's grace, I want you to try something this week. The next time you kick the bucket or you trip over something or whatever, instead of that reeling, that really coming out, that anger burst, just say, God, what am I to learn in this? What am I to learn in this humiliation? You're late. You get a yellow light. Thank you, God, for this yellow light. There's something to be learned here. Something to be learned here. You get a bill you weren't expecting. You don't have money for the bill you weren't expecting. God, what am I to learn here? These are invitations. If we saw every time we have pain as an invitation for God to meet with us, fellowship with us, comfort us through the pain, show us something about ourselves through the pain, woo, that's gold refined in the fire. That's an invitation. Walk into it. The second type of invitations to become righteous like God, is found in the middle portion of verse 3:18. Of Revelation 3:18, our foundational passage here, where Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Now, this plays with our heads a little bit. This plays with our theology because we say, well, hasn't the blood of the cross made us righteous? Yes, in his sight, forensically, just as if you had never sinned. That is indeed the case. But then there's this wonderful thing besides salvation, which is part of salvation, which is called sanctification, which is where he really wants to make us truly righteous. So it's not just imputed, it's not just something legally pronounced, but where he actually wants to do this. The word picture here, righteousness of God like white garments or versus the nakedness of sin, is just found in a number of passages in Revelation. Revelation 3, 4 through 5, in Jesus' exhortation to the church at Sardis, it says this, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So he's talking to the church at Sardis, and he's saying, there's a few in you, a few of you in there who are not ill-clothed. That's a tremendously difficult thing to think about, that we can be at various stages of spiritual clothing here, but that's the invitation. And once again, the invitation is to become truly righteous like God. Revelation 16:15 says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on. Once again, this idea of righteousness, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Again, this idea of real righteousness, where we actually appear to the world as godly people. Now, let me give you an example of this invitation into the righteousness of God. And we have to understand it this way. It's an invitation. It's just not necessarily something we screw ourselves up to do. You were in the middle of a study of the Confession of Faith. And Scott says you're spooling up here to come upon Article 22 of the Confession, which talks about peace, justice, and non-resistance. Now, this Article 22 states in part, as followers of Jesus, we participate in his ministry of peace and justice. He has called us to find our blessing in making peace and seeking justice. We do so in a spirit of gentleness, willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. As disciples of Christ, we do not prepare for war or participate in war or military service. The same spirit that empowered Jesus also empowers us to love enemies, to forgive rather than to seek revenge, to practice right relationships, to rely on the community of faith to settle disputes as opposed to going to the law courts, and to resist evil without violence. Led by the Spirit and beginning in the church, we witness to all people that violence is not the will of God. We witness against all forms of violence, including war among nations, hostility among races and classes, abuse of children and women, violence between men and women, abortion, and capital punishment. We give our ultimate loyalty to the God of grace and peace, who guides the church daily in overcoming evil with good, who empowers us to do justice, and who sustains us in the glorious hope of the peaceable reign of God. Now, one thing it doesn't say, and it mentions it in the comments and some of the footnotes, is the reason for this is because God reserves violence or that level of power for himself. But the church has always seen statements like these as invitations to participate in the righteousness of God. In fact, we need to know this in history. Statements like this were always seen to apply to all followers of Jesus. It was only later, as the church began accommodating herself to the world, that she began to make exceptions. So she would make exceptions for magistrates because they have to keep order in society. And then the church would make exceptions for soldiers and commanders because they have to guard the frontier. And so on and so on. Exceptions, exceptions, exceptions. Until we get this idea that the way of peace is only for clergy or the religious or very, very special people. Now, where we stumble, where you and I stumble, is when we present invitations like this, invitations to enter into the righteousness of God, when we present them like ethical obligations or legal do's and don'ts. Look, if you or I are not characterized by being governed by the Spirit of God, this makes no sense at all. You understand this? If you're not governed by the Spirit of God, and someone's coming through your bathroom window in the middle of the night, you're going to blow them away. Why? Because that's where you're at. Do you see how this works? But if you enter into this invitation of God, where he says, come up into my kind of righteousness, come up into my kind of way of being, it's a different kind of reality. So you can see that this, by looking at it this way, it really takes these arguments away from foolish disputes such as, well, are you saying that there are no Christians in the military? Or are you saying that Christians can't have assault rifles? Look, don't get sucked into those debates. Instead, point to the invitation of God to become like him. That's what this is, an invitation to become like him. I guess there are. I guess there's people who self-identify as Christian in all kinds of places. I mean, we have a president who self-identifies as Christians, but he's characterized by serial adultery. So, I mean, you can't go there. Instead, you have to say, what is God inviting me up to? What is he inviting me to look like? My favorite passage for this is 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 11. Listen to this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Once again, there's that idea of invitation. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Do you see how high this goes? That we can even partake of the divine nature? Do you see how incredible the generosity of God is? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities, here's the negative side, if we don't partake of the invitation, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was even cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, this invitation, you will never fall. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you see how precious this invitation is? Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see the depth, the power of this invitation? One of the things that strikes me so much about this passage from 2 Corinthians 3 is that the Greek there that's used is the exact same word that's used when it says, and Peter, James, and John were up on top of Tabor, and Jesus was transfigured before them into the glowing white, right? And Paul says, and you, we also, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured into that same image from one degree of glory to another. This is amazing, saints. We cannot neglect these invitations. I think part of the reason that the church struggles with how she is in society right now is precisely because we have neglected these invitations. We thought, well, everything's okay. I'm saved, and I'll just be content with that and wait for Jesus to come. When he spread this banquet, he spread this feast for us, and we don't often come up to it. The third type of invitations are invitations to know God. I think this one is perhaps the most precious. In our passage in Revelation 3, this invitation is found in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Again, this is addressed to a church. This is addressed to believers. Is the Lord outside for you? Or do you hear that knock and respond? This passage it has a reference in the Old Testament. One of my commentaries says the following: Christ Jesus knocking on the door of the believer's heart is one of the most touching images in Scripture. It is reminiscent of the Song of Songs, where the bridegroom says, this is a Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2, open to me, my sister, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And if you continue in chapter 5 in the Song of Songs, you will see she hesitates. She said, I've already gotten ready for bed. I'm at rest. And she hesitates to answer the knock. But then she finally gets herself together, which is often, we as the church are slow that way, goes to the door, and no one's there. It's a very powerful picture. It's a very poignant picture. This is a way of describing God's love for us, inviting you and I into greater intimacy with him, as happens or can happen a thousand ways in the course of our life. We should be listening for this knock, ready to open the door to Christ at any given moment. Now, I know you all did, or I think you all did, at some time, some point in your life, at some level. That's called a response to God. We call that accepting the Lord. But what I often find in listening to people's stories is that they have many acceptances of the Lord. They have many of different levels. I remember one time our three-year-old, we came up to, this was our oldest when she was three, we heard this commotion upstairs in her bedroom, and she's jumping up and down in her bed. Well, I don't know about your house. Our house, that bed is not a trampoline. That's verboten. And so she's jumping up and down the bed, but then she just had this joy. She says, I just accepted Jesus into my heart. And we were like, wow, you know, so how can you discipline her for jumping on the bed when she says that? and you know, we never forgot that. We always joked about that. We still joke about that with her. But you know what? If that's where her Christianity stopped, three-year-old, jumping on the bed, just accepted Jesus into my heart, we would say that she would be stunted at the age of 30, right? And so these invitations come daily. These invitations come to listen to the knock, to let Jesus in. Passages that capture this are Luke 24. I love this. I love this account on the road to Emmaus. It says in Luke 24, verse 28, So they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus acted as if he was going on further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanishes from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Can you imagine having that experience? But do you see the urgency? This stranger had touched them in some way. And so they reached out in what we would call love for neighbor, common hospitality. They didn't know that it was the Lord. And said, "Come on, stay. It's late. We have food. Stay here." And then it's the Lord who they're entertaining. It's the Lord who's at their table. I love that passage. There's a promise that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23, where he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." What makes this promise even more poignant is it was given to Judas. Judas asked the question of Jesus. This is how Jesus responds to Judas. So if he's giving that kind of invitation to the one who would betray him, because Judas, this wasn't cast in stone. Judas had choices. You and I have choices. But he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him, make our home with him." I tell you, saints, that's an invitation I want to cash in on. I want it. I want it in spades. Where do I go? What do I do? What's it going to cost me? I just need this. And I hope you have that same level of desperation. The only thing keeping us from these kind of invitations is really a failure of imagination. God is constantly calling to us. He's constantly inviting us to be changed by him, to become like him, and to know him intimately. Please, for your own soul's sake, respond daily to these invitations. Let's stand, please, and commit this to the Lord. Thank you, precious Father, for leaving us your word in a way that we can physically and tangibly have it. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and look at it, both within Sunday school and in the context of this message. God, my personal prayer for myself, my brothers and sisters, is that you would constantly stir up within us hunger to respond to your invitations. Lord, there's so much in Scripture for us, so much in life that you hold out to us, even in those occasions and circumstances where we're suffering. And Lord, we want to meet with you in those circumstances. Whether it be trial or suffering, or whether it's an invitation to righteousness that seems beyond us, like turning the other cheek, like loving the one who strikes us. And then finally, that one of intimacy. God, sometimes we confess that we're a little spooked about getting too close to you. What would that mean? What would you require? Lord, I pray you would take that fear away, and that each one, as they hear that still small voice, would go quickly and open the door of their heart and let you in for that sweet fellowship. God, I thank you again for this congregation. I thank you how they want to attend to you. They want to follow you. Lord, answer their prayers, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the benediction from the Epistle to Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in the peace and victory of our Lord Jesus Christ.